Amen. Will y'all please stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning? Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Well, Father in heaven, as we repeat and recite this Psalm of David, this harvest psalm, we are thankful to you this morning. Father, for the things that you've done in our life and for the harvest of praise that does await you. Father, may you be glorified by your people in this place. May you be glorified by your people in the street. May you be glorified by us in our going up and our lying down. May you always find praise from the lips of your people. And may we, Father God, who are often given to complain, remember your goodness in these days. We thank you, Lord, now. Move among us as only you can. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll ask you all please to be seated this morning as I ask you also to find your Bibles and turn to Psalm 65, verses 1 through 13. Praise awaits God. And that was an interesting phrase. Praise awaits God. I thought about it this morning. I think sometimes we mix up praise and thanksgiving because praise and thanksgiving are often interchanged. In Psalm 100 and verse 4, we read both words there. We read that we should praise the Lord, and we read that we should give thanks to the Lord in the same passage in Psalm 100 and verse 4. One word is Hallel and one word is Yada. Imagine that. We always thought yada meant yada, blah, 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 yada, yada, right? That's what we always thought. Well, that doesn't mean that. Hallel is actually a short part of the whole word hallelujah, which is a boast. When we say hallel, we're talking about boasting in the Lord. In other words, we're going to brag on him. We're going to brag on the Lord. We don't do that very much. Now, Dorina was doing that a little bit in Sunday school class this morning, and we're being encouraged in Sunday school, and frankly by this psalmist, to brag on the Lord. And bragging on the Lord awaits him. He's going to be bragged on a bunch in heaven. And yada is the thanksgiving. It's praise that is also thanks, a gratitude to God. And so when I look at this, of course, when I saw praise awaits God, I'm thinking praise in the sense of thanksgiving. And does thanksgiving await God? Yes, it does. And in the millennial kingdom, which is, I frankly think this really does envision in a greater sense, this entire Psalm 65 seems to see a perfect moment in the history of Israel. When there's enough, when the hills are full of sheep and the grain is plentiful and so forth, knowing that they were an agricultural community. So thanksgiving awaits him, but bragging on him waits too. But listen, It's kind of odd that we come across this, though, that praise awaits God. Think about, do you remember when Jesus was, he was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and he's riding on that donkey? Remember, the high priest, I believe it was, or the Pharisees, some religious muckety-muck said to Jesus, hey, make your people be quiet. Do you remember that? And what did he say in Luke chapter 19, verse 40? I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Because you can't keep praise quiet. You can't keep people, you can't keep anything that wants to glorify the Lord silent. Do you know your hay glorifies the Lord? That's weird. But when that grass waves, it ain't waving at you in the wind. It's waving at the Lord. When those trees bounce back, when those birds sing, they're not singing for your sake. They're singing for the glory of the Lord. When those flowers bloom, they might smell good to you, but they're for God. Everything God made has been made to give him praise and made to give him glory and made to give him honor. And the very rocks, we ain't never seen a rock talk. We've seen some people that had rocks in their heads talk, but we've never seen a rock talk. But Jesus said that if I should tell everybody to be quiet, the rocks themselves will begin to sing praise in this moment. Anybody who's ever been touched by the Lord wants to praise, wants to proclaim that immediately. In fact, heaven itself is full of his praise. It's full of his brags. It's full of his thanksgiving. Revelation chapter 4, 8 through 11. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You understand, in heaven in the future and in the heaven right now, the angels in heaven and the creatures in heaven are singing praise to God. And they're honoring him in this moment. We anticipate, Isaiah did, anticipated the day when the Lord would reign on his throne in Jerusalem. And he commanded, he spoke in Isaiah 42, 10 through 12, sing to the Lord a new song. And it's praying his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up its voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. We foresee a time when we will sing a new song of praise to God. Creation itself sings praise to God and gives him glory. We read in Psalm 19, 1 through 5, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Have you ever looked up at the sky and at the clouds, at the stars in the sky and the moon and everything, and given him praise as you imagine the expanse of the universe and that God made all that and he knows every one of those stars and he put every one of them in place for his glory, for his name's sake. They show his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. What does that mean? Day unto day utter speech. The sun rises and the sun sets and the sun rises again. And God gets the glory for that. And night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And that means the glory of the heavens. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 1? How there is no excuse for anyone on earth not to know that there is a God, because they have the firmament, they have the heavens to observe, to see the incredible creation of God. All around us, we have evidence of God's handiwork, and so that no man has an excuse, he would say. Every language, doesn't matter if you speak pygmy language, Swahili, or English, Spanish, French, German, it doesn't matter. There's no speech that's not understood to be a powerful work of God. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. I mean, really think about the metaphor that he's painting of the sunrise. Even the youngest among us, in innocence, sing praise to God and silence God's enemies. Psalm 8:2, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Guys, heaven and earth are full of God's glory and God's praise, yet it awaits him, as David stated in Psalm 65. How is that true? We see praise is happening simultaneously right now all over the world, in churches, in fields, in woods, everywhere that the name of the Lord is proclaimed. Glory is going up with that name. So how is it true that yet it awaits him? The first two verses of this text point to the time in the future. Not so much that God's praise is to be deferred for a future time. What are we talking about here? If praise awaits God, can you think of a time when the praise of every saved human being on earth is going to be lifted to him with a voice that sounds like thunder? See, right now we're scattered all over the earth, but in that moment we'll be in front of him. It says, we read in Revelation that we will all come before him, that of every tribe and every nation and every tongue. And we will praise him. We will glorify him. And I think that's when that harvest of praise that is being alluded to here as that which is awaiting God will take place. David's pointing to a time that's yet to come. He said, praise is awaiting. The vow shall be performed. And to you all flesh shall come. It points to that moment. They point to that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which we read about in Isaiah 66, 22 through 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Another picture of these verses is of people quietly, like us, quietly and reverently praising God, while others perform their vows to him. Now, we don't have vows per se in our church or in Baptist, basically in Christianity today. We don't really have vows per se. You remember the Nazarite vow. You might remember that Samson was one that was who had made such a vow that his hair wouldn't be cut and he couldn't drink alcohol until the vow was fulfilled. And we even read about it in Acts as Paul went and joined a couple of people into the temple to fulfill this vow. This is a reminder, though, to us that praise doesn't always have to be loud to be meaningful. And I'm sure some of you all thought that when the volume was a little bit high on the last song. It doesn't always have to be loud to be meaningful. Turn it down a little bit. That's just a joke. Well, what's the cause for all this? See, while verses 1 and 2 seem to point to a time in the future when a restored remnant of God's chosen people will offer up their praise to God during the millennial reign of Christ, it seems that God is always blessing. He's always active. Is he always blessing in this world? Is he always active in this world? I mean, he might not always be active. Let me rephrase the statement. Is he always active in your life? Yeah. Yeah. We would almost be in danger of thinking that the only time God's actually active is when he's blessing us, but anytime God's involved in our life, it's a blessing, and God's involved in the life of a believer at all times. Amen? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. He's involved in our lives at all times. So you're always blessed. You always have a reason to glorify God. He's always active in creation and thus always deserving of our praise. Praise, it's been said, is due toward God out of the entire world, but it erupts towards him from his people, the church, and from his angels in heaven. You can look at that in Psalm 148, verses 1 through 14 at your leisure. The praise of the people in this psalm stemmed from several causes, and it's really those causes. If you notice in the outline on the back of the bulletin, I actually only have one main point, and then I break it down four times. All right, so one main point: God is worthy to be praised. There's a cause for this praise. The first cause is God's worthy to be praised because he graciously hears, according to verse 2, he graciously hears and answers, verse 5, prayer. He graciously hears and answers our prayers. We were studying this morning Psalm 138. where God answered the prayer of David in a way that inspired David, inspired him to praise God, inspired him to glorify God. In fact, his answer gave David boldness. That's one of the things that struck me as I look at that. That prayer and God's answer gave David boldness in his soul. And that boldness turned to praise to his God. Because God graciously hears and answers prayer. But it's important for us this morning to note that the Lord was answering prayers of transgressors. He was answering the prayer of a sinner. As we go on through this, we'll read that. But before petitions or intercessions for other people can be heard, I hope you'll listen to me this morning. Before prayers and intercession can be made for anybody else, John 9:31 says, the Lord doesn't hear a sinner. But anyone who worships him and does his will, him he hears. I want you to understand when he talks about sinner there, he's talking about that one that practices sin, that one that's living in sin, that one that refuses to repent of sin, that's one that's so stuck in willful sin. He will not come. You see, the first thing that has to happen before you can ever intercede or pray for somebody else is you got to get right with the Lord yourself. You have to have a relationship with the Lord. And John 9:31 reminds us of that. He hears not sinners, but the one who worships him and does his will, that person the Lord hears. How encouraging is it to know then that God hears the prayers of his children? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that cause for praise to God? Prayers asked in faith without doubt. As James would say, prayers asked according to the will of the Father, as John reminds us, or as Jesus reminds us in John's gospel. Prayers seeking the Lord's protection and forgiveness and peace. Prayers seeking God's help and blessing and salvation for others. Prayers asked for anything in Jesus' name, God hears those prayers. Now, a thought comes to my mind, and I probably say this a lot when I come to this point. I think we mess up sometimes when we hit the idea that God's word won't return to him void. We apply it to our prayers and insist then that God has to save the one we pray for. All right? He doesn't allow his word to return void. Once you'd understand, you can pray for an individual and God will begin to move in their life. But they still have to respond to the movement of God in their life. Okay? It's an important thing for you to understand today that God works that way. We know that God hears, verse 5, because by awesome deeds and righteousness, he answers us. By awesome deeds and righteousness. Now, we don't live in a time right now where God is doing, routinely doing miraculous and crazy kind of things like he was doing when he was birthing the church. When he was birthing the church through Paul and through Peter and through John and through the rest of the disciples as they went out, signs and wonders accompanied them as they went forth. And those signs and wonders testified to the validity of the message that those guys were speaking and testified that they were being sent by God. Does God still do miracles like that today? Yes, but I think that they're a lot less common. And I think in some cases, if you ask me, they don't happen anymore at all. Nevertheless, by awesome deeds and righteousness, God answers. Every time God saves somebody, every time God redeems somebody, that's an awesome deed in righteousness that he's done. God answers and vindicates his people. He crushes the proud and wicked, but he gives grace and uplifts the humble and the downtrodden. He has done it through the ages and he will do it in times to come as well. Secondly, under these causes for praise, God is worthy to be praised because he forgives. Look at verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgression, you will provide atonement for them. Now understand that if we're talking about the economy or the religious economy of Israel, providing atonement could be nothing more than the sacrifice. God, in many ways, He provided atonement through them through their sacrifice. They offered a blood sacrifice. They offered the blood of a bull or the blood of a calf, and the Lord provided atonement through that blood for a short period of time. Through Jesus Christ, atonement is forever. Through Jesus Christ, atonement is permanent. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Our lives are constantly being bombarded by sinful influences. We have lusts, we have human appetites and affections that are constantly being appealed to by forces bent on turning us away from God. Hey, all you got to do is turn the TV on to see that stuff. And maybe some of y'all don't watch it. And really, maybe that old preacher from down there in Corpus Christi back in the day who said TV was of the devil was right. Maybe he was right, because the more I watch, the more I see nothing but garbage coming off of it. And it's getting worse and worse. So we're being bombarded by these sinful influences. We're being appealed. Our lusts and our appetites are appealed to by forces bent on turning us from the Lord, making our lives unusable in the process, or in order to render our praises of God mute. You see, if you begin to doubt, if that captures you, if somehow your lust is captured, if somehow you give in to your lust, if somehow you give in to some sort of sinfulness, you don't lose your sonship with the Lord, but fellowship is broken. And when fellowship is broken, when you begin to question things, when you begin to doubt whether or not you even know the Lord anymore, or you have a relationship with Him anymore, the last thing you're doing is praising a God you're not sure you know anymore. You follow? If assurance is missing, you don't praise Him. Does that make sense? And so we get to that place sometimes, and it's a dangerous place. And that's what the devil wants to do in our lives. If he could, he would forever keep us from the Lord. But God has made a way. The only way to atone for our sins, for this above all other reasons, God is worthy to be praised, because He's made a way. Remember the third verse of "How Great Thou Art"? And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. And we can grasp that this is what Jesus did. It's not just a lyric in a song. This is the reality of our life. If Jesus Christ has come into our life, if we trusted Him, His blood has cleansed us and made us clean before God. John 3:16, you all know this verse. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And 1 John 1:9, as we talk about this forgiveness, not only does God forgive us like that through His Son Jesus Christ, but 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So not only does God forgive us that once and for all, but when we start to flounder, when we start to trip up, and when we start to give in, and we realize it under the power of the Holy Spirit and turn back, He cleanses us from that too. He forgives us of that too. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, the enemies of God, Jesus, died for us. If there's no other reason for praise to be directed towards God, this truth, the truth that He graciously forgives men's sin and has forgiven ours, would be enough. And be enough to praise Him every day. In the bulletin, I talked about counting our blessings. And last week, we sang the song about counting our blessings. But honestly, the question stands there. What are we more given to? Praise or complaint? Griping? Or celebrating before the Lord, you know? And you saw the bulletin, but really, we live so much in the here and now. We live so much in the world. And maybe so much in our flesh that we fail to remember the spiritual blessings that God's poured out in our life, not only yesterday, but just now. Right here, right now, we forget. So God is worthy because He forgives. He's worthy to be praised. Third, God is worthy to be praised because He allows us the privilege of relationship with Him. Verse 4, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. The Bible in the New Testament stresses in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. The Bible teaches us what it means to be drawn by God. We're drawn by the convicting work and the irrefutable word of the Holy Spirit. Irrefutable. Convicting. Remember that we're told in John 16 that we're convicted by the holiness of Jesus. The Spirit convicts us of Jesus' holiness and of our sinfulness. It's basically what we read there in John 16:8. But his work is to convict us. His work is to do what happened in Acts 2:37. His work is to cut us to the heart. That's what happened. In Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart by the words that Peter was teaching. And it created an opportunity when they humbled themselves to receive the second half. You see, the cutting, the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the irrefutable word coming upon us, that's only the first half. When we become humble under that word, now we're ready to receive the other part of it. You got to receive the grace. Conviction, there's a lot of people today walking around under conviction. They've never actually come to grace and come to Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. They're under conviction that they're sinners and they need that. But they somehow associate the conviction with the salvation that comes by grace. You see, but these are two parts of the puzzle. Conviction first. My life's a mess, Lord. He's convicted me on my sin. He's convicted me on who I am. And now over here he says, but by grace you're saved through faith. And so he makes it possible for us. In Ephesians 2:8, he reminds us, Paul does, he reminds us that grace is available to us by faith. Forgiveness is available. But humility comes first. The Holy Spirit cuts us, and then he heals us. He tears us down, and then he builds us back up. That's how it's got to be. Every true follower of God has been chosen by him. Now, some people say that's a Calvinistic statement. No, every true believer has been chosen by God from the foundation of the earth. Been chosen. He knows who, from the beginning of time, who will trust, who will believe in Jesus Christ. See, because at the same time that he knows that, he knew from the foundation of the earth he was going to have to send Jesus to rescue us from our sin, to redeem us. From the foundation of the earth, he knew that. And that's because from the foundation of the earth, he knew Satan was going to come. And he's going to deceive Eve. And he knew from the foundation of the earth that Eve was going to mess up. She and Adam both. So every true follower of God has been chosen by him and is also given the privilege of approaching him. Remember what it says in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22? You may or may not, but I'm going to refresh your memory. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He gives us the right to come before God. He gives us the right to dwell with him in that place, to dwell with God of gods, with Almighty God, to dwell with him through the person of his Spirit, and as it were, in his very presence, dwelling with him and enjoying his goodness both now and in the time to come. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 reminds us, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption. In other words, having determined that we would be adopted, those who believed would be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to God. So in other words, Jesus acted as a go-between and basically arranged that relationship. He ordained the relationship. He restored the relationship between us and God. According to the good pleasure of His will, of God's will, and to the praise and glory of His grace, of God's grace, by which He, God, made us accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. You and I are accepted in Jesus, in the Beloved. We've been made acceptable and accepted. For these reasons, for this relationship, God is worthy of praise, but there's a few more. God is worthy to be praised because He creates and He's in control, or He's great in His creation. Look at 5b through 8. You are the confidence, it says in verse 5 of Psalm 65. You are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by His strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. God's made the mountains and the sun and the moon and the stars and put them in their places. He holds the world in its orbit. And that's a tricky thing, isn't it? Have you ever wondered how this thing keeps on spinning in the same spot over and over? Ain't nothing beneath it. Go ahead and try it. Get you a top and just spin it in the air and see if it'll just hover right there. It's not going to do it. But somehow in the vast expanse of the universe, God created Earth and set that thing spinning, and it hasn't stopped spinning, and it stays on the same axis. Nothing changes. God is an amazing God. Woo! And He's worthy of praise. He holds the world in its orbit. He calms the waves of the sea and the storms, not only of the seas and of the skies, but of our lives. He calms the storm. He concludes every day and renews it by His faithfulness every morning. Of what shall we be afraid if our hearts belong to Him? Of what should you be afraid? It's because of my confidence in Him, in His word and in His person, that I don't fear what the future holds. Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of what happens if the progressives get a hold of America? You know what? It's going to make it rough for us. But I want you to understand, I am scared. I'm not afraid. Because though He slay me, I'm still going to live. Though He slay you, you're still going to live. We're going to be in the presence of God forever. So I'm not afraid. I'm not dismayed by those that announce the world and the time itself is coming to an end. Are you? Are you afraid that time itself is coming to an end? I sort of welcome it, because we're spinning so far out of control right now in this world. I don't really know how much further we can go. I guess we can go further. We'll find out. Are you afraid that time itself is coming to an end? This is where assurance comes into play. Not insurance. Assurance. A lot of people come to Jesus for insurance. You don't need insurance. You need assurance. You need assurance of faith in Jesus Christ. I know what God has said and how that time is going to come about. I know how God is going to bring an end to all things. We know how it's going to happen. And we know enough of how it's going to happen to know that what these prognosticators of doom are trying to say in the world around us, it's not the way it's going to be. See, man thinks man's in control of the end of time. But you and I who trust in God understand God is in control of the end of time. And I know that God's people will not experience the terrors of those final days. I believe that from the Word of God. Trusting in Him will usher into the life of the believer peace. Because while the mountains He created seem to be everlasting, according to Habakkuk 3:6, His word and His promise is more sure than the mountains. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart, the Lord says, and the hills will be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. There's one last reason that I want to give you this morning before I wrap it up. A cause for praise. God's be praised because He mercifully provides both the ingredients for success and success itself. Now, we see it in terms of the harvest here. In Psalm 65, 9 through 13, it says, you visit the earth and water it. God takes care of it. We always freak out. Y'all that are farmers out here that got hay or whatever you tend to or whatever you're growing, we always freak out. Well, there's not enough rain. We freak out. God knows what he's doing. And to be frank, to be rich being frank, if we would practice some of the farming techniques that the Bible speaks of, like letting the ground actually go fallow for a period of time, we might find a better benefit from the Lord if we actually did it the way he asked us to do it instead of the way we seem to think that we have to do it. Because we want the greatest yield and find out we're not getting much of a yield at all. We're messing with the genome of bugs. We're messing with the genome of seed. We're jacking with God's creation. And we're expecting a better benefit and a better blessing. And what we're getting is the exact opposite. We're seeing bees that God made die. They're not being able to pollinate. The seed is not reproducible because the people selling you the seed want to sell you more. Theirs. And so on and on we go, and man is trying to take over and control these things, but it's God who waters the earth. It's God who greatly enriches the earth. The river of God is full of water, it says. You provide, God does. He provides their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. God waters the mountains and the valleys. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers so the roots can spread. You bless its growth. Now the roots can spread. That's just my added thing. You crown the year with your goodness. God blesses the harvest. And your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain and they shout for joy. And they also sing, God provides. Now, I said God is worthy to be praised because he provides. He mercifully provides both the ingredients for success and success itself. The word success might be a little off-putting. It might be a little deceiving because sometimes we don't succeed. I guess my point is, it's God that gives you the ability to get wealth. It's the God who gives us the ability to work. He's the one that gives us the strength. He's the one that gives us a calling. And he's the one that provides through that labor. So in essence, he makes a bountiful harvest for us, whether we're in the field pulling in a crop or working a 9-to-5. I don't think anybody does that anymore. And getting paid at the end of the week for our labor. God did it. He blessed us. So he's worthy of praise because of his blessings. And let me close this reflection this morning on the causes for our praise to God with the words of Carl Bolberg's poem, O Great God. Listen to these words. Almighty God, when I survey in wonder the world that formed when once the word you said, the strands of life all woven close together, the whole creation at your table fed. My soul cries out in songs of praise to you, Almighty God, Almighty God. When your voice speaks in rolls of thunder pealing, your lightning power bursts in bright surprise. When cooling rain, your gentle love revealing reflects your promise arcing through the skies. My soul cries out in songs of praise to you, Almighty God, Almighty God. The Bible tells the story of your blessing so freely shed upon all human life. Your constant mercy, every care addressing, relieving burdened souls from sin and strife. My soul cries out in songs of praise to you, Almighty God, Almighty God. And when at last, the clouds of doubt dispersing, you will reveal what we but dimly see, with trumpet call our great rebirth announcing, we shall rejoin you for eternity. Then we will sing your praise forevermore, Almighty God, Almighty God. God is worthy to be praised. It doesn't matter if you got this much or if you got this much. It doesn't matter if you're healthy or you're ill. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. He's worthy to be praised for great and small things every day. I said that about counting your blessings because it's so easy to count our complaints. But Larry was quick to remind a Sunday school class, and I'll remind you, that if you spend time counting all the ways God's blessed you and giving Him praise for that, you'll never have time to complain. There won't be enough time in the day for it. You'll be too busy singing His glory, singing His praises, and counting the many ways He's blessed you, moment by moment. His biggest blessing is salvation. Do you know Him today? No message can really end without an invitation to know Jesus Christ if you've never trusted Him before. Are you ready to trust Him now? Are you only convicted about your sin? You know that you've messed up. You know that your life isn't pleasing to God. You know that you're in rebellion against God. You're convicted. You're halfway there. But have you come all the way? Have you come over to this side where you've received of His grace and of His goodness and trusted in His Son as your Lord and Savior? That's the other part of it. If you haven't done that today, I'm going to invite you to come and do it today. And for the rest of us, I just invite you in our time of invitation to spend a few minutes rejoicing in the Lord and praising Him silently or out loud. It really doesn't matter because God is worthy to be praised. If you'll just do it this morning, will you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us and for the ways, the many ways that you've blessed us, Father God, with the sunrise, with the rain, with the cool wind, with a warmer day. For Father God, while we complain maybe, and we shouldn't, about the heat, there are a lot of people that don't have homes that the cold kind of bugs a little bit. Father, help us to remember and just keep it all in perspective. Take every day the same way. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Help us to be glad. Help us, remind us, Lord God, and forgive us when we fail to remember the ways that you've blessed us. Forgive us for our ingratitude and our unthankfulness, Father. Help people like me, whose character is in the wrong direction. Their DNA is not. It's more the DNA of a complainer than a thanker. To remember your goodness and to celebrate your name. Not just in the next few minutes, but for the rest of today and into tomorrow and into the next day. Let it become the habit of our lives, Lord God. And I do believe, as the brother said, Lord, the world around us will change when they see the change in us. Father God, have your way in this invitation. May you be glorified in the response of your people and in their praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to do as the Lord leads you this morning.